Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems our thoughts and our words. Amen. The book of Acts speaks of revolution. The book of Acts speaks of revolution because it is the part of Scripture that describes what happened when the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead appeared as fire on the day of Pentecost. Not for the sake of burning down creation in a moment of wrath-filled judgment, but for the sake of joining people together through language. For the sake of immersing the people of God in the familiar, well-worn words of others. Acts is the part of Scripture that describes what happened when the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead compelled Philip to chase down the chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch. And when God moved Philip towards the eunuch, God's love moved into the borderlands of place and identity. Not for the sake of conquering vulnerable peoples or for assimilating marginalized folks, but for the sake of reminding us all that we are not alone. For the sake of reminding us all that God has drawn near in love. Acts is the part of Scripture that describes what happened when the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead brought together a Roman centurion named Cornelius and a Jewish follower of Jesus named Peter. When Cornelius invited Peter to come into his house, God's love bridged the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Not for the sake of erasing every cultural difference that existed between them, but for the sake of helping them see God's presence in each other's lives. For the sake of helping followers of Jesus see the new relationships that the Holy Spirit makes possible. Time and again, when we read the book of Acts, we encounter stories like these. We encounter stories that bear witness to a revolution. We read stories that describe the kind of joining that happens when God's Holy Spirit shows up in the world. As a Mennonite congregation in the American West, we have a word for this revolution that the Holy Spirit incites. And that word is missions. Mission. For followers of Jesus, mission is what happens when God's love joins people together. Mission is what happens when we are drawn towards other people because we recognize the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. In our passage of Scripture today, we have yet another story that teaches us what God's mission is like. We have yet another story in Acts that shows us the kind of joining that God's love makes possible. Our passage opens in a Syrian city called Antioch. Paul and Barnabas had just returned from a mission trip of their own, and they were celebrating all that God had done. This happens at the end of chapter 14. They were telling everyone who would listen about the way that God's love was present among the Gentiles. And then we step into the beginning of Acts chapter 15. In verse 1, we're told that certain individuals traveled from Judea to Antioch because they felt compelled to tell the Gentiles there that true salvation required circumcision. It's curious timing, to be sure. Perhaps those certain individuals traveled to Antioch because they had heard about Paul and Barnabas' trip. And they wanted to clean up the theological mess that those two troublemakers had made. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us why they showed up in Antioch at this particular moment in time. It doesn't even call these folks followers of Jesus, which I think is kind of fascinating. While the writer of Luke Acts does not tell us who these people were or why they arrived in Antioch at this moment in time, verse 2 tells us that Paul and Barnabas got into quite the argument with them. No small debate is how it's phrased in one translation, which I think is funny. To some extent, I get it. On the one hand, it was unthinkable that Gentiles could join the covenant people without being circumcised. The practice of circumcision was clearly in the Torah. There was no debate about that. Not only that, but this had been a defining feature of the Hebrew people's covenant with God for literally thousands of years. Yet on the other hand, Paul and Barnabas and the people of Antioch, they had witnessed the transgressive movement of the Holy Spirit. They saw the unthinkable happen. They saw God's Holy Spirit welcome Gentiles into the family of God as they were. As Gentiles, no circumcision required. Not now, not later. Paul, Barnabas, and the people of Antioch knew what they had encountered. And they were committed to remaining faithful to this revolutionary joining that happened. And so these two groups argued. They argued. They probably needed a peace rose or two as they did so. Until finally, the local church sent Paul and Barnabas and a couple of them to Jerusalem so that they could discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. And just as a quick aside, when we read the words, "this question," in verse 2, it's essential that you and I remember that we are the question that they are trying to figure out. As Gentiles, as people not physically born into the family of Abraham and Sarah, we are the question being discussed in Acts 15. We are the problem that they are trying to solve. So if this passage feels personal, or it didn't and now it does, it should, because they're talking about you and they're talking about me. Are we welcomed into the family of God as Gentiles? Or do we need to change who we are so that we can have a place at the table? I mean, what kind of joining does God's love make possible? These were the questions that they're trying to figure out. Okay, back to the passage. When the delegation traveled to Jerusalem, they were welcomed with open arms, and they were invited to share stories. And as Paul and Barnabas shared about all of the incredible things that God had done, a few others, followers of Jesus this time, stood up, and they said, "That's wonderful. What about circumcision? Don't people need to be circumcised in order to keep in step with the law of Moses?" I mean, it's a good, important question. And the next verse is verse 6. It says that the apostles and elders met together to consider this matter. And this verse always makes me laugh. Not because it's really all that funny, because, well, I think it sounds like something that your friend says when they try to describe what it's like for their extended family to figure out where to have Thanksgiving. Officially, all they tell you is that a couple people met, and they considered the matter, and now we're having Thanksgiving at my cousin's house. You know what that really means. It's just a diplomatic way of saying they had a huge argument. When I think about the apostles and the elders considering the matter, I can just see the scene as it spirals out of control. I mean, Paul and Barnabas were sharing their stories. People were amazed by what God was doing. And when some of these people, who were probably the same as the people who were amazed, well, they pointed out that, what do we do about circumcision? And then everyone's emotions just started to boil over. Voices got louder and louder as people talked over and around and through each other, until eventually the apostles and the elders got everyone's attention. I like to imagine Peter doing one of those loud whistles and everyone just like stopping. And once they had everyone's attention, they told everyone just to take a couple deep breaths, to go walk around town for 15 or 20 minutes while the apostles and the elders considered the matter. Okay, that's not what happened, but I think it conveys the sense of urgency that we sometimes miss when we read words on a page. This is urgent. This is a crisis. And when the apostles and elders met to consider the matter, they were talking about everything all at once. They were talking about people like you and me. They were talking about a central tenet of their faith and the faith of their ancestors. And they were talking about the good news of Jesus that had changed so much, so quickly. Not very much time had passed since Jesus was resurrected, which sometimes we can miss that. This was fast. And after the apostles and the elders talked for a while, Peter stood up and he spoke. Peter looked at Barnabas and Paul, the believers who were concerned about circumcision, and the entire church who was present. And he spoke words of wisdom and clarity. He didn't speak words of intimidation. He did not speak words of creative compromise or some third way that no one had ever thought of before. Instead, he spoke words that witness to the kind of joining that God's love makes possible. When Peter spoke, he reminded everyone of his encounter with Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. He reminded everyone that what God had revealed to them through his experience with Cornelius. He said, God, who knows the human heart, testified to the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And in cleansing their heart by faith, God has made no distinction between them and us. This is how my heart hears Peter's words. It's as though he were saying, I don't know where the boundary of God's expansive love is, but I know it's expanded far enough to include the Gentiles as they are. I know the Spirit who welcomed us into the life of God on Pentecost has welcomed them as well. I know that the Spirit who is transforming our lives is transforming their lives too. So they're already in, circumcision or not. And then after Peter spoke, Peter and Barnabas shared some more stories. And when they were finished, James spoke up. He said that they should send a letter to the Gentiles in Antioch, celebrating the Spirit's presence in their lives, advising them to refrain from practices of idolatry, from blood, from animals that were strangled because they weren't butchered properly, and from selling their bodies for sex. And so, with the consent of the entire church, which is amazing, the apostles and the elders drafted their letter and sent it off. And when the followers of Jesus in Antioch received it, verse 31 says they read it and they rejoiced. It's difficult to overstate the revolution that happens in Acts chapter 15. Not because anything had changed in God. God was the same. And not because anything had changed in the lives of the people being debated. I mean, we're still the same, I think. The Ethiopian eunuch wasn't there that day, but if he would have been, I don't think he would have been particularly concerned about a conversation about circumcision. No, God was already at work in his life. He celebrated that. No, what changed on that day was the fact that followers of Jesus at the center recognized that the Holy Spirit was present in the lives of people who lived at and beyond the borders that they drew. This recognition has revolutionary implications, I think you could say, for how we as Christians understand God's mission. It reminds us that God's mission has nothing to do with projects of cultural assimilation. If we envision God's mission as an invitation to persuade or convince or force others to become more like us, then we've missed the point entirely. God's mission isn't a project of assimilation. Instead, for followers of Jesus, mission is what happens. It's what happens to you and me when we're joined to others by God's love. Mission is what happens to us when we are drawn towards other people because we recognize that the Holy Spirit's doing something in their lives and in our lives too. As we seek to follow Jesus together, may we find ourselves swept up in this ongoing revolution called God's mission. May we learn to recognize God's presence in the lives of others. And may that recognition teach us more and more each day about the kind of joining that God's love makes possible. Let's pray.